Chuck Swindoll, one of his my favorite sayings of his for the ministry, is that the job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And today is one of those days. We're going to finish this set on marriage with a talk, a serious talk, on the issue of divorce. And to start out, I want to comfort the afflicted. If you're the victim of a divorce, and by victim I mean you were the one who divorced, but it takes two. If you're the one who ended up having your life torn into shreds and thrown down on the ground and stepped on, if you're the one that had your one flesh, one spirit union demolished, and you have that word divorce over you, I want to comfort you. God loves you. And God uses you. And God takes you where you are. And don't take anything that I'm going to be saying today out of the book of Malachi as a guilt trip on your life. You know your heart and God knows your heart. And why things happened in the past as they did. And he says, forgetting the things that are behind, I push forward. But if you're one of those people, or we're one of those these people who are married, and especially if there's been times in your married life when you thought, there's a way out of this, and I'm going to take it. I want to afflict the comfortable. And I want to afflict us comfortable people whose marriages at this point are good, because we need to keep it going. There is no marriage that cannot get to the point where you want a divorce if you don't work with it. It doesn't happen overnight. If you let it slide, one of these days you look at the other person and say, I don't know him. Who is this that's lying in the bed with me? Who is this that's sitting in front of the TV or eating supper or that I come and spend time with? And this society is full of that. But it's not new. You know, we talk about how rampant divorce is in our society, and it is, and it's becoming more so. Unfortunately, some of the statistics are saying that there's actually becoming less numbers of divorces simply because a lot of people are looking at all the divorces and they're not even getting married. They're just living together. They're just spending time together. And those divorces, in quotes, don't count in the statistics. They just break up. But divorce is a very serious thing. And today we take it so lightly. People divorce for any and every reason. On TV every day, they've got a program called Divorce Court. You know, you used to have Judge Judy and these other, now they got Divorce Court, you know, and you go in. Basically, it's a small claim court where couples that are getting divorced fight over something in the middle of their married property that they want, and they go take it to this TV judge on small claim court. And she actually does a pretty good job of trying to get them not to divorce many times. But the fact that we're putting it on TV and we're doing all these things shows that divorce has become an everyday thing in our society. Many, many kids don't know what it's like to grow up all the way through adulthood in a family with two loving parents. And God talks about this in the book of Malachi, in the passage we read, and it's one of the strongest passages in the last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 2, he mentions, starting in verse 13, he says this. He says, this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hand. And you say, for what reason? Why? I'm going in before the Lord. I'm weeping. I'm repentant. I'm crying. I'm acting like this. Why are you not hearing me, Lord? He says in verse 14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously. And the first thing I want us to notice about divorce that God says is that it will hinder if your heart is that kind of heart that divorces, if that heart is the kind of heart that is causing the divorce. Notice I'm not saying if you're a divorced person. I'm saying if you're the one whose heart is hard, because Christ says both in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10 verse 5 that the only reason for divorce is hardness of our hearts. People divorce because their hearts get hard. I'm convinced that any two people, especially any two believers, can love one another if they try. God commands us to love one another. You can fulfill God's commands. The only reason people divorce, there's a lot of secondary reasons. There's financial and there's unfaithfulness and there's all these other things. But Christ distills it down to one. He distills it to a hard heart. He says the reason for divorces is the hardness of our heart towards God and towards each other. And hearts are hardened by sin. That's in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. We're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that sin hardens our hearts and we divorce. And God says it disrupts our relationship with God. You're hardened in your heart. You hate your spouse. You divorce your spouse. And then you come before God weeping with tears. And say, God, where are you? Where are you? He says, where are you? Adam, where are you? What are you doing hiding? Reconcile. Make things right. Don't cover my altar with tears and be treacherous to the spouse of your youth. So the first thing a divorce-filled heart does is it hardens and breaks and hinders our relationship with God. I didn't give you little sheets today because I don't want us writing. I want us thinking with our hearts and not distracting ourselves with it. The second thing that divorce does is it makes light of God's witness. He says in verse 14, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. You know, I'm dealing with a person now who his husband has left her for somebody else. And this is a Christian man, a man who knows the Lord as his Savior. And yet he makes this, he says, this is what the Lord wants for me. God has given me this woman that I've known since high school, and finally, I'm going to have her. You, wife of mine, for 25 years, I'll just throw you aside. You, my children. God says, I'm witness between you and the wife of your youth. I watched the marriage. I watched you come up, God says, and give your vows that I will cherish you until I die and am buried in the grave. And now you're using my name to bless this new unfaithful relationship. See, we as human beings are great at denying our sin. Saying the problem is not with me. Saying God has opened this door. When the one who opened the door had horns and a tail and a pitchfork. It makes light of God's witness. And it's treachery with the wife of our youth. Notice, it mentions the wife of your youth. And the reason it does is because your spouse that you married when you were young gave you their best years. When I married my wife, I was 21 and she was about the same age. You know, you never tell a woman's age. And she was young and had a whole life ahead of her. And she gave me those years of energy and of youth and of vitality. And I used those years. And we had 9 children together. And they take a toll on a woman. And she's not the same woman now that she was. I think she's more beautiful. But she gave me the flower of her youth, trusting me to take that flower and grow it and still love it when the bloom of youth was gone. Because it's really hard when you're getting near 60 and someone divorces you. You know, when you're 20 or 23 or 25 and you're in the prime of your looks and everything is perfect and you've got no gray hair and you're not starting to have pains in your joints and all these other things that go on as the body starts to fail. When you're that age and you divorce, you can go out and usually if you're a normal looking person, you can find someone else who likes it. But when you're 60 and you're back out on the dating scene again, it's hard. And you shouldn't have to be there. Because you had someone who said they would take care of you when they got old. I remember the Beatles song. I remember, "Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? You know how the Beatles were all like in their 70s. And it's I wish I was 64 again. Well, those that are left. You know, and so when you're 64, will you still need me? And I look at her and I say, yeah, I will. I want you. But she gives you her best years, or he, and you throw them out once it starts. You see someone else. You see a nice new flower. I want that. And God says, that's treachery. That's treason. We dishonor a covenant that we made with God. You know, that's what the verse says at 14. She is your wife, your companion, and your help by covenant. It wasn't just me and her. It was me and her and God saying, God, I take your gift. Now the gift is old. Get it out of here. I want something new. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, she's co-heir with you of the grace of God. It says, you know, some things, and I think this is, you know, goes apart with Peter's passage. He says, treat your wife, husbands, as if she were the weaker vessel. It doesn't say she is. It says treat her that way. You know, there are some things that do get better with age. Now, sometimes they get more fragile. But they get better. You know, people like Stradivarius violins. They're not new. They've aged well. The wood is aged. There's a bottle of wine that I saw on a picture. It's $40,000 for a bottle of wine. I had that kind of money to spend on wine. I'd go to France. Spend my time going around to all the different places. One bottle of wine. But that must be one incredible bottle. It would never have sold for $40,000 as grape juice. Some things get better with age. But they're fragile. They must be cared for. You know, if you get that $40,000 bottle of wine, you don't leave it in the trunk of your car. So that the sun falls and hits on that bottle and heats up the trunk. You got a 40,000 bottle of wine, you build a wine cellar. There goes another $50,000. You take care. She is better now. She is your vessel. Treat her that way. She's special. Divorce is destructive. You ever thought of how destructive divorce is? You know, we take it so lightly. I wanted to show. Mighty brought a show, sent me a video. Unfortunately, I couldn't get it to project here with the system we have. But it was divorce from a child's point of view. Have you ever thought of what it's like? I mean, not just intellectually, but put yourselves in the shoes. You grew up, I grew up, with a mommy and a daddy who were pretty much one word. It was mommy and daddy. They could have left out the spaces between the word. Mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy went here. Mommy and daddy did this. We went with mommy and daddy to here and there. One of the things I used to hate when I worked at Aetna, and I hated a lot of things at Aetna, but this is one of the things I hated the most, is dealing with calls from divorced parents who were fighting over the insurance of their kids. I would have parents who'd say, I don't want my insurance to pay for that kid's medical because the mother should pay. I said, we can't do anything about that. The insurance has rules, you know. We got to pay what's medically due, and we can't avoid it. She sent it in. It's a valid claim. We're paying. No, I paid for this insurance. I want her to have to fight this. This is a kid who's sick. It's tug of war with the kid in between. The first thing that it destroys is a one flesh, one spirit relationship, a one flesh, one spirit union. It's like grabbing a person and putting them in the rack and tying their arms and tying their other arms and pulling them until one of them comes out of its socket and comes off and rips off the body. It's bloody. It's violent. And Christ said, God made them one flesh. God made them one body, one spirit. And we're taking that body and we're tearing it apart, limb by limb, dismembering. It's destructive. And I have not met a divorced person, and I've counseled many of them, who comes into that counseling room and something in their new relationship is not because of what they've carried over from the old one. When you divorce a person, you still carry that person with you. And it colors everything that happens in the next part of the relationship. You know, people that lose limbs talk about phantom limb. You know, they say, you know, I've talked to soldiers who have lost a leg or lost an arm. And say, I can still feel my fingers. I can still wiggle my fingers. And there's no fingers there. When you divorce, you have phantom spouse. You bring them with you into the new relationship. And they're still in the bed with you. And they're still at the table with you as you spend time with the new one. And it comes into the counseling rooms and it colors everything. This is one of the reasons second marriages don't last even as long as first ones. There's ghosts in your bed. Because God did not mean that one flesh relationship to be broken like that. Now here's the thing that I found that's interesting in the talking that I've done. And I haven't done enough of it to see if this is a trend or just something I've noticed. I don't notice the same problem with widows and widowers. If the marriage was good, when they die, there's grief and there's that. But when they go into a new marriage, I don't notice when they talk to me that they've carried the bad part of that relationship into the new one. It usually helps them. But with divorces, I've not seen it. It destroys a one flesh union. It makes bitter our helper and our companion. Which it says in verse 14, she's your wife and your companion by covenant. She's made to be your helper. She's made to be part of you. And what we're doing is making, I'm saying she because I'm talking from my perspective as a man. Use the he if it's the other way around. But you've taken a person who you promised to love and you've sown a root of bitterness that will grow. And a lot of that bitterness will be against you. And with reason. Because you tore it apart. It's destructive. It brings bitterness. And it hurts our godly offspring. See, one of the purposes of marriage is the godly offspring. It says in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The ones who hurt the most in a divorce is not even husband and wife. It's the kids. If there are children, they get torn apart as they're bounced between mommy and daddy. As mommy is asked, mommy, well, mommy, why is daddy no longer here? Where is my daddy? And of course, mommy has a trouble then, a decision to make, where she has to decide, is she going to be honest about her part in it? Or is she just going to say, daddy was a real jerk? And then you got to go with daddy, and daddy's going to tell his part of the story. And rare is it where you have a divorce where something and this doesn't happen. And even if it doesn't, even if they remain friends, the kids are bouncing between one house and the other, one set of friends and the other, one situation and the other. They don't get to see mommy and daddy together praying, mommy and daddy together going to church, mommy and daddy together working for the Lord, singing, playing, enjoying, kissing. And then you bring in new daddy and new mommy. And new kids, and this is your new brother, and this is your new sister. And then you bring in, you don't love your kids as much as you love my kids as much as you love the kids that you have with yours. And you bring in, and then when you have two and three of these going on, and new mothers and fathers-in-law, and new family, and new grandma. Yeah, I've got now two more grandmas and grandpas, but they don't like me as much as they like their other grandchildren. It says God wants a marriage to bring up godly offspring. That's one of the points of marriage, is the kids. And when we divorce, we don't think of the kids. The kids cry. The kids sit in their room trembling. The kids hear the anger. The kids feel the split. And one of two things happen. Either they put a wall around their own heart, which makes it harder for them to love. Or they do the same kind of behavior. It's very hard for them to learn to trust when mommy and daddy couldn't keep their promises. He ends with a really interesting phrase. In verse 16, he says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. And I had to do a little cultural study about that. What does it mean, covers one's garment with violence? The garment in those days, especially the man's garment, was a picture of protection. You remember the story of Ruth? When Ruth went to see if Boaz would marry her, she went while he was asleep after the party that they had in the grain and in the barn. And he had fallen asleep, and she went and she came to his feet and she slept. What did she do? She pulled his robe and she curled up and she slept at his feet and covered herself with his robe. And what it is, it's a picture of saying, I am putting myself under your protection. It's sort of like putting the chick under the wings of the hen. It's covering yourself with his garment, saying, I want to be yours. I want you to take me in. I want you to protect me. I want to be in your arms. I want to be yours. And it was a symbol of marriage. It wasn't something Naomi made up. She didn't bring this and say, this is something I've invented. This was a cultural practice. It was a way. Usually the parents would make the wedding ahead of time. But in a situation where a woman had very little chance of getting married, it was a very humbling thing. Because she's going to a man and she's putting herself on him. She's saying, I am giving myself to you. It was a proposal. Very rare for the woman to propose. But that's what basically she was doing. So the sign of the garment is a sign that says, I am putting myself under your protection. And here it's saying, what are you doing? You're covering that garment. You're taking that protection and you're turning it into a situation of violence. And it is violent. There is no protection. There is no, come here, I'm protecting you against all the things the world is going to throw. It's, I'm kicking you out. I'm sending you into this world. Let whatever happens to you happen. I don't care. You're not mine. I refuse you. I will not protect you. Unless the courts force me, I'm not going to give you a dime. And the violence, and usually the violence has started before. I mean, you know, if it's not physical, it's verbal. And the kids hear it. Or the violence, and it's amazing, silence can be violent, can't it? The violence of silence. The house is tense. The air is thick, like cement. As they walk by each other with tight faces. And God says, that's not what I planned. That's not why I made Adam and Eve. That's not why I took a rib out of you, Adam, and gave you a wife to be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh and your suitable helper, so that you could take her from out from under your garment and throw her to the wolves. I hate it. God's plan is really wonderful when we put ourselves in His hands and we allow a marriage to be that which it was meant to be. God hates it. Now I want to finish here with admonitions to basically five different groups of people. First, to you married people, including me. The choice is not, notice this, the choice is not stay or leave. God didn't give you that choice. Except in very, very rare instances where someone else has already broken the covenant. The choice is not stay or leave. The choice is, you're married, either be miserable or be happy. That's your choice. You choose. You're married. You're stuck there. You're one new person. Your choice now for both of you is, I'm going to make this work or I'm not. But I'm in it. I'm stuck there. You know, I've heard people give me the question sometimes on Facebook. If you were on a desert island alone, would you rather be with someone you hate? I mean, desert island, no one else but one person. Would you rather be with someone you hate or would you rather just be alone? And a lot of people answer, I'd rather just be alone. You know what? I don't hate anybody. But if I had a choice, I'd be with someone I hate because I could choose to love them. Maybe we have something good going on. I can choose to be miserable or happy. That's your choice, married people. Don't ever bring the word divorce into it. Your choice is to make your marriage work or to make it miserable. But you're there. That second group is to those who are already divorced. God promises. He forgives your sins. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God will take you where you are and work forward. Don't look back. Unless it's possible to reconcile. And if it is, go for it. But it takes two. But don't let anybody put the guilt on you that my life is over. God is gracious. We can't presume upon His grace, but once we're in the situation, God is gracious. You make wherever you are in the future, work. Third, single people. There's a few single people here. You have a choice. If you're going to get married, you make sure that the one you're marrying is one you can live with for life. Don't enter lightly. And God may be calling you to stay single. That's good too. In fact, next Sunday we're going to give one more sermon on the same. We're going to do it for the single people. We're going to give a sermon on the calling of singleness. But be very careful. Don't do the Vegas thing. You know, I know, I'm going to marry you real quick. Think about it. And fourth, the parents. Parents, we need to guide our children in purity. We need to teach them while we're walking in the way, while we're standing up, while we're sitting down. We need to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7.